Before virtual reality goggles, before iPhones, before TVs, before movie theaters, people had to use their imaginations. People would sit around the campfire and someone would tell a story and people would imagine the images in their minds. They would visualize the stories, they would picture the characters. And so the text today comes out of Revelation. Revelation is a book full of images. And in many ways, it is far more meant to be heard and seen and visualized than it is just meant to be read. The point of Revelation really is to bring these images into our minds. So when we read through the text, what I would like you to do is just close your eyes and picture the images. There's lots of images, lots of pictures in there, and I'd like you to just picture the images as we go through the text. I'd like to start by asking a question. What is it? What are some of the things that trigger your own insecurities? Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's body image. For me, one of the big things that triggers my insecurities is when the number in the bank account is too small. That's one of the things that starts to get me going. But another thing that triggers my insecurities is when I feel I'm not doing a good enough job as a father. And, well, this is a few months ago now, but someone reminded me of a time where I had messed up as a father. And that kind of sent me into a spiral. What actually brought me out of that spiral, what helped me, is the text that we're going to be looking into today. Do you mind? So we're going to start by reading this first bit of the text. So if you could close your eyes and just let the images come. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. You can open your eyes now again. So it starts off with an image, this scroll. So what is this scroll? What does this scroll mean? If we follow Revelation through to the end, when the scroll is finally completely unrolled, what do we have? We have the kingdom of God coming to earth. We have Christ making everything new. We have him wiping every tear away from our eyes. We have him dealing with all the inadequacies, all the things that, all our insecurities, all the things we're trying so hard to manage and not let go out of control. Those are answered in the kingdom that is coming. So the scroll is the idea of God's kingdom. One of the things that I love about it is there was writing on the inside and the outside. So it's not, I don't know if you guys have seen the first Kung Fu Panda, and when he finally gets that scroll, there's absolutely nothing in it. This scroll is full and overflowing. God's kingdom, it's not some nihilistic thing. It's abounding. God's got so many great ideas. He's running out of space to write them all on. He's scribbling in the margins, and he's scribbling in the margins of the margins. And he's like, "Oh, I know what I want to add. That would be so great for Rob, or that would be so perfect for Jeff, or that would be so wonderful for Dorothy." And he's adding it. It's overflowing, and it's full. And then comes the sad part. No one is found who is worthy to open it. We all try in our own lives to make things better. We all try and work and try to find ways to deal with where we're not good enough. We're all trying to limp along, but none of us is good enough. And John weeps. So for those of you who don't know, John is the person who wrote Revelation. And John weeps. And I think that sometimes we don't weep or mourn enough. I think sometimes we are so caught up in trying hard, in holding things together, in making it work, in being the strong person, that we don't leave space for ourselves to weep, to mourn, to grieve the things that aren't right, to grieve the things that aren't right in our lives and that aren't right in our world. Now, I think that's not the only reason why John weeps. So John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of the most intimate disciples of Jesus. He was there at the Transfiguration. It says he leaned his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He had such a close intimacy with Christ. He had tasted the kingdom. He knew part of what was in this scroll that is being unrolled. He knew part of that. And here he is being told, it's not coming. It's not happening. There's no one good enough. And I'm not surprised that he weeps. And if this were all that there was to this story, this would be a pretty depressing message. This would be a pretty depressing passage. It would not have helped me get out of the spiral I felt about being not good enough as a dad. But the good news is, there's more to this. So if you wouldn't mind closing your eyes again as I read. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Okay, you can open your eyes now. I don't know if you guys caught it in there, but in this one verse, is the one action word, the one call to do something in the entire passage. It is what we are called to do in response to our inadequacies, in response to the world not being good enough. And it's look. The action word, what we're called to do, what we're invited to do, is look. We're not asked to pray harder. We're not asked to pull up our bootstraps and go and make this world a better place. We're not asked to go and save more people. We are asked, first and foremost, to look. Why look? Well, I think there's two reasons. First, we can't bring about the kingdom of God. God's already doing that. It's His kingdom. He's the one who's unrolling it. But the other part is what you look at is what you will worship. Let me say that again. That which you look at is that which you will worship. So just to clarify, when I say worship, I don't just mean singing praise songs. There's been numerous examples throughout history of people who have sung praise songs, but their hearts are not anywhere near God. When I say worship, what I mean is what you are looking at to save you. What is your champion? What you're building your life around? What you think will actually bring about God's kingdom. What you worship is what you think really matters. So what you look at is going to determine what you worship. And just one other thing I want to mention about worship. The question is not, will you worship? That's a given. As human beings, we are designed, we are created to worship. We cannot help but worship. The real question is who or what you will worship. and what determines what you will worship is what you look at. So maybe we can go to the next slide. And I'm using this picture here to kind of to help illustrate how this works with the whole what you will worship. What you look at is what determines what you will worship. So if you see up there, yay, I can do shadow pointing. There's a boat there. If that's what you're focused on, you think the whole picture is about that boat surviving in this wilderness of ice, navigating the seas of life. And if what we're looking at in our own lives is the tools and the things that we have built, the boats we've built, then we're going to think that's what's going to get us through. That's what's going to save us. But no. Then maybe you'll look at the iceberg and you think, hey, it's creation. It's nature. That's what it's all about. And you'll start worshiping that. But maybe if we take a closer look, and I know some people from their faces have already seen it. This right here is an eye. That right there is a nose, a mouth. The closer we look, we'll see so much more in this world. If we look, we'll start to see this picture. It's not about the boat. It's not about the icebergs. It's about the person. It's about God. And so if we look, what we look at determines how we understand the world. And how we understand the world determines what we think matters. It determines what we will worship. What we look at is what we will worship. So, what are we to look at? I mean, of course, it's obvious, this being a church, the answer is going to be Jesus. But if we read the text, he was told to look. The Lion of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has overcome. What we are to look at is that Christ has won the Christ who has won the victory. When I hear the term Lion of Judah, I picture Aslan from the Chronicles of Narnia. For those of you who might not know who Aslan is, he's this glorious, majestic lion who, when he shows up, you know things are going to turn out well. You know he's just stronger than everyone else. So if that's what we're going to look at, what are we going to see? Can we move to the next slide? So let's read this text. If you can close your eyes again, and we'll go from there. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. And he stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the 24 beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. You can open your eyes again. So we have the Lion of Judah, Aslan. It's what we're looking at. It's what we're looking for. And we see this lamb as if slaughtered. Lion, predator. Lamb. A lamb just seems meant to be eaten, looking as if slaughtered. So, what's going on here? I thought we were going to see a lion. What's going on here is one of the mysteries of God. That it's not power, it's not strength that causes God's kingdom to come. It is gentleness, it is humility. It is self-sacrifice, the way with which God is bringing about his kingdom. The world thinks it's power. That's how ISIS is thinking they can bring about their kingdom. That's what Erdogan understands. That's what Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton understand. But that's not the way it really works. That's not the way it really becomes. And to be honest, I'm faced with the temptation to use what power I have to try and bring about the kingdom of God in my own life. I'm like, even this morning, there was an incident where I wanted to tell one of my kids to just stop crying. Instead of being there with them in the midst of what was going on for them, I just wanted to use my power to fix it and move on. And that temptation is there. And I think that temptation is there for all of us. And it takes real strength, true strength, to not opt for the quick fix. In the very first passage where we read, where it was talking about the scroll, one of the things it mentioned is there was no one who was even able to look inside the scroll. And I think this is part of the reason why we don't get God's kingdom fully, because we don't understand how it fully works. So we've got this lamb who was slain, who was slaughtered, and is now standing between the throne. So that is something that is amazing to me. So the throne is basically the headquarters of the universe. It's the control center of this world. And in the middle of the throne is the Lamb. It's not empty. This world is not left to chaos. And it's not a dictator. It's not a tyrant on the throne. It is a Lamb, gentle, meek, patient, good. And he's among the 24 elders. The 24 elders represent the church. He's here. He's in the church. He's at work. He's with us. So now there's this whole business about the seven horns, seven eyes, sevenfold Spirit of God. What's with this seven? I think we actually, at some level, do understand it, because we use terms like open 7 days a week or 24/7 to mean always open, to mean always available. When they heard the term seven there, is meant to refer to a week. How long did it take God to complete creation? 7 days. I'm not here to argue about seven literal days, seven metaphorical days. I'm here to say 7 days is what it took. It was complete. It was done. When they're talking about seven in this passage here, what they're saying is enough, more than enough. He is adequate, more than adequate. So seven horns. Horns are a symbol of strength. The Lamb, Jesus, he is more than strong enough to bring about his kingdom. He is more than strong enough to answer all the stuff in our lives, all the broken relationships, all the struggles we have at work, all the struggles we have with our health, all the struggles we have in every single area of our life. He is more than able to answer those. The seven eyes. There's a story I heard a while back about this first grade teacher who, it was rumored she had eyes in the back of her head, because she would be writing on the chalkboard and there would be a kid chewing bubble gum or mouthing off, and every single time she'd turn around and nail the exact person. She was never wrong. What was going on actually is she had a curved mirror in the corner of her room so that while she was writing on her blackboard, she could look up at the curved mirror. But it was the idea that she knew what was going on. And that's only having a curved mirror. Christ has complete vision. He has seven eyes. It's the idea that he knows what's going on. He knows the pain. He knows the hurt. He knows the details. He knows the things that you think no one else knows about. or no one else cares about. And that's what the sevenfold Spirit of God is. Other translations say seven spirits of God, but really the idea there with the Spirit is in us. He is closer than breathing. It is His presence here. You know, there are people I've come across who, they've got the strength to do something. They know it's going on, but they just don't care. That's not Christ. He knows us. He knows our pain. He feels it. He's closer to us than our own breath, is what it says. He's closer to us than breathing. He cares. One of the things that helped me when we lost Ariana was knowing that God felt our pain more than we did. He knows, He cares. And that is why He is able to take the scroll. That is why He's able to open it. That is why He's able to unroll it and bring about His kingdom. And what is the response? What is the response for the four living beings and the 24 elders when they see the Lamb? They fall down in worship. They fall down in worship. They look and they worship. It's the natural result. I don't think you can see Christ and not worship Him. If you keep on reading in Revelation, there's the Battle of Armageddon, where all the armies of the earth are ready to fight against God. And Christ comes. And how does He defeat them? He just shows up. He doesn't need to do anything. Because, as it says in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you behold Him, if you see Him, you cannot but worship Him. So I want to close this off with one question that I want you guys to think about, if you can. And my question to you guys is, what are you looking at? I believe we have some time for some Q&A, and one thing that I recognized is, who was it that came to John when he was crying? It was an elder, it was a member of the church that stepped forward and said, look, there's Christ, there's Jesus. And I'm hoping we can do that for each other today. So if maybe some people have a story of in the past week or recently where they've seen Jesus at work in their lives, I'd love to hear if we can share this with each other and help point each other towards Christ. So if Rob is just going to go around with the mic, and if whoever has something that they want to share, just raise your hand, and away we go.
Thanks, Matt. That was great.
You're welcome.
I always can tell when the Holy Spirit wants me to speak because my heart races, and I want to resist it. Anyways, so this morning, during prayer time, we all walked into the prayer room. It was Matt, Rob, me, Alyssa, and KR. And I said to the guys, I said, hey, dudes. And they all said, Rob said, hey, dudettes. And I said, I was quick to correct him. And I said, actually, I would be the dudess, and she would be the dudette, pointing to Alyssa, right? Thinking I'm funny. But the Lord just showed me just now, when you were talking about the whole taking the power stance, what I'm looking at right now, lately in my life, is I just turned 50 this year. And this is the year that the Lord brought Alyssa into our band. She's beautiful and young. And I'm not getting any younger, which is okay. It's okay. says my head, but my heart is like not ready to go there yet. And I feel like there's a way that her youthfulness, I'm contrasting myself. I'm looking at myself beside her going, oh, I'm not as good. I'm not as beautiful. I'm not as worthy. It's the story I'm telling myself, right? And so in my insecurity, I'm like, okay, how can I feel okay about myself in this? Well, if I make myself look powerful, I'm the dudette, right? I can't be the dudette. I can't be the young one. I'm not the young one. So anyways, I'm just being open here. That's my insecurity, and I'm thanking you, Matt, because I mean, it's been the thing in my head. It's been the thing I've been looking at, and I haven't been saying it out loud. And I thought, oh, I can take this to Alyssa in secret, like quietly. And I will. We will pray about it, whatever, whenever, because we're friends. But it would have been something that I wouldn't have said out loud. And I feel like there's freedom in saying things out loud and bringing it in into the light. So thank you.
Thank you, Anne.
Thanks, Anne.
And I think that's also Christ in that we can share openly, that there is no condemnation. That's.
Okay, so some of you might know my sister got married 2 weeks ago now. Whoa, okay, 2 weeks ago, my sister got married, and the night before the wedding, I'm not trying to like make myself look good or anything. This actually sucks. But the day before the wedding, I got appendicitis, and the night of the wedding, I had to get surgery for it. And of course, that's like a huge thing. I was super upset about that. But it turned out to be a really good thing. Everyone was telling me how, oh, the timing, that sucks so much. It's so horrible. You didn't get to go to Germany for the other wedding. Like, oh, that sucks so much. I'm like, really, really, it doesn't. It doesn't suck because there's a reason for everything. I don't know what it is. Maybe something happened on this trip that wouldn't, like with my brother, that wouldn't have happened if I was there. Who knows, right? Maybe I'll never know. And the first week that I was kind of recovering, there was one night when my friend stayed at my house overnight, and she's really open to a lot of things and wants to get to know into people's brains and stuff, which is really cool. But she's never really been a Christian. She went to church when she was really little, like baptized as a baby, but then like nothing else after that, right? And she came over to my house, and at like 9 o'clock, she started asking me questions about my faith and stuff, just genuinely really curious about why I believe the things that I do. And we were talking till 2 a.m, and I don't even remember half the things I said. That's how I know it was so powerful. But by the end of the night, she ended up like giving her life to Jesus, and I gave her her first Bible and got to pray with her for the first time. And I've been like a young life leader for like 3 years now, and I've never had the opportunity to do that with a friend and just talk to them like the way I did. And it was so incredible. I was so happy. Like I couldn't even sleep. I was just like running around and like, this is awesome. Like I'm so happy for her. Like she's finally wanting to pursue the same lifestyle, and that was just really cool, really big God moment for me.
Praise the Lord.
Question, what are you looking at? I don't really know how to articulate what's kind of going on in my head because it's something that's been stewing around for a year or so. But I think just like looking at our society and our culture and how so many aspects of it are so self-absorbed that the thing that I find constantly having to fight with is to not look at myself and to look beyond myself. to someone who's greater than me, rather than being absorbed with my passions and my wants and my ambitions and my hobbies and my family and my needs. And I think one of the struggles that I see have observed over the years is how that mindset has kind of crept its way into the church, where we start setting up churches so that there's stuff to remind everybody how important we are and that we can cater to ourselves. And it's one thing actually I find I really appreciate about being here is that we have a simple model to our church. And we don't have as many of the simple churches that we used to have, but we have kind of just a bare bones, and you know it's okay to sit around tables and to color, but it's not. I don't come here feel like people are pandering to me that we have to have all this stuff set up to make everybody happy and to attract everybody in, because there's something greater than the people in this room, and there's something greater than this room itself, and there's something greater than the music we play, and that item that's greater is Jesus. And when we play the music that focuses on Him, and we preach the sermons that focus on Him, and we come here and invited us all to say hi to somebody else, and I felt sorry for her because we weren't done saying hi when she started singing. And we're just a community, and we're not talking with each other because it fills a loneliness need within us. We're talking with each other because there's something greater than us that binds us together, and we just come together like that. And never was that ever made more highlighted to me than through the process of planning out my daughter's wedding, and then immediately after heading off to Germany to have another German wedding and setting up the business, and to see the way the family here gathered around us and gathered around Alexa as she came out of surgery, and just the family of believers that we have in other churches in this town that gathered around. And it was just so clear that the motivation and the thing that bonded us all together was Jesus, and that's where our eyes need to be, as you've stated clearly today.
Yeah, definitely. I can see that we see Christ a lot in the church.
So, every day we pray and we make it a really nice prayer, and it always seems to turn out. Mm. And it's really good. And my uncle is really nice. So I just wanted to share. Mm. So we always pray and have a great day. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I would have loved to share something last week already, but I wasn't quick enough. Peter told us about, I don't know, some of you might have been here and heard how he talked about how he and Pam were or have been watching The Voice, and how fascinating it is to see when those judges swivel their chairs around, and I guess as a sign of approval of whoever is singing, turn towards the person, and to see how each person who performs kind of lights up and almost like expands in this sign of approval, and how great that is to watch. But then he was expanding the, I guess it's kind of tough because I don't want to do injustice to what Peter shared, how he kind of felt that something was missing, though, in the picture. And I'm not going to go into that, but while he was sharing, I was kind of realizing I started seeing my own picture and what I ended up with, and that might actually be very close to what Peter shared, but it was about how does that fit into like God's kingdom, and what ended up being the, well, I ended up actually asking God, where are you in this? How does that fit? Because it really spoke to me, the whole image of someone turning around and approving of you. And Matt, you had started by asking about insecurities. And what I ended up with, what I landed on and what seemed right was this sense of, I think it isn't so much in the walking around to find God, which I'm not even sure if that was what Peter said, but it is in the turning around and looking. Like, it was a sense of turn around and look. And so putting myself in the place of the person turning that is performing to gain the approval, to actually turn around and notice that God is already sitting there facing me, and I don't need to go after it. He's already in it. And that was kind of the moment with, it took me a while, but it's like, that's it. That's so often, mostly is it. I lose connection, or I feel like God is somewhere out there. But when I look, I notice that he's already there, and he's been there all along. And he looks with this wonderful look of approval that doesn't have anything to do with my performance. And yet, in the look and in his pleasure in me doing whatever I'm doing and what he gave me to do, there's freedom. So,
thank you. I think one more and then maybe wrap it up.
I won't be too long.
No worries.
So this past week, my husband and I had a chance to be up in Prince George to celebrate my mom's birthday. And that's the town I grew up in, the house I grew up in. And going to that place makes me insecure in so many ways, like going to no other place. It's where, like, all of the outward signs of doing really well in school are, and setting up this seemingly perfect life of always achieving kind of are. And people run into me and remember, oh, I'm the girl who did so well in school. And it's quite an interesting vibe going back to Prince George. Mm-hmm. And it's been really challenging for me a number of times. And over the years, God's been showing me so much more about who my identity is in him, right? It's not about what I do. So I know that in my head. I mostly know it in my heart. And then I go to Prince George and go, oh boy, I still don't know that in my heart here. And just going there this week and spending time with my parents and not having any of those old insecurities show up was just a huge gift and a huge reminder of how big our God is, and what he can do that we certainly can't on our own. So that was a gift.
Thank you. Thank you. I'll let you take it from here, Rob.
All right. Thank you.